Will you please join me in reading this psalm responsively? I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? We read the gospel from the middle of the room, and we kind of orient not only our hearts towards it, but our physically, like our bodies towards it. So this is a reading from the Gospel of Luke. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. We have we're going to be talking about that story. Well, a fish story, if you will. And so I thought I would tell one of my own fish stories quickly. I grew up fishing with my dad and my dad's best friend, a crazy old man named Melvin. This is us. This is me in the middle. Bugle boy, head to toe. And if you don't know about bugle boy, then I don't know what to tell you, okay? So that's my dad on the left. We would go fishing. We'd do these like trot lines, they're called, which just means you like take a line and put it in the water, under the water, and you like bait the hooks overnight, and then you come back in the morning and run the boat alongside of it. And I have just these amazing memories of catching fish like that giant fish and feeling like I'd be holding onto the line, and you wouldn't know if there was anything on the line, but then you'd feel that like shake of the line, and it was like exhilarating and so fun. And there were honestly, though, it was like terrifying at times, because like these three guys leaning over the same side of a small boat, like trying to bring in a big fish like that that's fighting against us, was there were times where I thought this fish might win, like he literally might get the best of us and we might go over. So it was fun. I treasure those memories a lot. And this morning we have a story about Jesus fishing in a boat. It's kind of a quirky story. And Jesus is in the boat pulling in a huge haul of fish. And I just think that's a fascinating premise to start with, that the Savior of the world was sitting in a fishing boat. And I imagine him grinning ear to ear as they pulled in this huge haul of fish. And Jesus, with his own hands and arms, like helping Peter try to pull in this huge net packed with fish. This story, we have to ask, like, what is it teaching us? What are we learning here? This miracle if we want to call it a miracle, which I'll get to that in a second, brought in this huge abundance of fish, this massive haul of fish. And it was a huge economic provision for these, like, occupational fishermen. And it was a huge, like, if you will, nutritional harvest for in a part of the world where food was hard to come by, you know. But the story makes it clear that that huge haul of fish, as amazing as it was, is not the point of the story. It wasn't the point of the story for Jesus. It wasn't the point of the story for Luke, who wrote this story. And most surprisingly, probably, it didn't seem to be the most important part of the story to the fishermen. These fishermen who had hit the fisherman's lottery. Two boats filled with fish to the point that they're sinking. And how do we know that this wasn't the main point of the story for them? Because the end of the story ends with the fishermen just walking away. They just left. They left everything, it says, and they walked away. Now, I assume and I pray that that massive haul of fish was, like, distributed to the crowds, maybe, that were gathered there that day, and those fish didn't just, like, you know, rot in the boats or something. But the story doesn't close that loop for us. All it says is that they had these two boats that were literally sinking. They had so many fish in them. And it says the fishermen pulled those boats onto shore and left everything and followed Jesus. Why? Well, I mean, you would assume it's because, as amazing as that haul of fish was, what was even more astonishing to them was the person of Jesus that day. So, what is this story teaching us? I think that one of the things that Jesus is trying to teach us in this story, teach to his disciples and teach to us also, is something about our work. Something about our work, about the tasks that we give ourselves to every day. Jesus, I think, is trying to blur the lines between what we call, like, sacred things and secular things. So while we might think of this church time as, like, the domain of Christ, and that when we leave from here, we're kind of, like, going out to fend for ourselves, Jesus is blurring those lines and blowing that up. He's showing us that he is active and powerful in the tasks that we give ourselves to every single day. So just to recap the story, Jesus is trying to teach a very large crowd of people. And there's no, like, obviously, amplification and stuff like that. And so Jesus locates this boat that's on the shore. It happens to be the boat of Simon Peter. He gets into that boat and asks Peter to go out on the water a little bit so that people can more easily both see and hear his message. He teaches, and then he finishes his sermon, if you will, but the lesson has only begun for the fishermen. Because Jesus says, Peter, while we're out here, how about we go out a little farther and put down the nets for a catch? And Peter resists at first. You know, Peter's line is like, Jesus, we have toiled all night long and we have caught nothing. But Peter relents and says, but okay, we'll do it. We'll go out. And again, they catch this massive haul of fish, and then they call for backup. Another boat comes out. They fill both boats. The nets are breaking, and there's this huge haul of fish. So let's wonder at that question that I've already raised for just a moment. I hope that the Bible makes us wonder sometimes. Let's wonder at this question. Did anything miraculous happen that day? Did anything technically miraculous happen in this story? Meaning, we can imagine there being a couple of options of what happened. One, that Jesus manifested fish from nothing and into the water, and the disciples came and scooped them up. That's one possibility. That's a legitimate possibility of what happened that day. A second option. The fish were already in the water, right? But Jesus miraculously caused them to pool together, to group together, so that then the disciples could catch them with their nets. But there's a third option, I think, a valid option, that nothing technically miraculous happened that day, but that Jesus knew where to catch the fish that were already there in the water. That's a possibility, isn't it? Now, what undergirds all of those options is that Christ has shown in this story his proficiency at fishing, right? Christ is clearly a capable and able fisherman. You cannot argue with that, right? The proof is in the nets. Christ is a good fisherman. He can do it. He can acquire successfully a great deal of fish from the sea, thus making him an excellent fisherman. We can't argue with this, right? I think we could go so far as to say that these professional fishermen, if they wanted to get better at being fishermen, would in some way like ask Jesus' help in fishing, right? This guy, they'd fished all night and they had come up with zero. Christ dropped the nets one time, pulling two boats full, you know? So like clearly they have some learning about fishing to do from Jesus Christ. Now, do you see where I'm going yet? You know? What is your work? Like, what are the, what is your job? And what tasks and roles do you busy yourself with every day? I think that this story begs us to consider that Jesus Christ is proficient in all fields, including yours. That Jesus Christ is capable and proficient in all fields, including yours. Jesus, I think, is a more capable, more proficient person at managing mutual funds or selling real estate or raising children or managing staff teams than you are. Now, that might sound a little perplexing, but Dallas Willard wrote about this idea in this book called Divine Conspiracy, and he invites us to consider the alternative view. Here it is. Our commitment, he says, to Jesus can stand on no other foundation than a recognition that he is the one who knows the truth about our lives and about the universe. It is not possible to trust Jesus, or anyone else for that matter, in matters where we do not believe him to be competent. We cannot pray for his help and rely on his collaboration in dealing with real life matters we suspect might defeat his knowledge or abilities. Dallas goes on to say that Jesus, his first followers, was not regarded as some kind of magician who knew the right words to say, the spell to say, to get the miracle, but that Jesus was the ultimate scientist, craftsman, and artist. One of those early followers, the Apostle Paul, wrote about this idea in Colossians 2, verse 3, when he says of Jesus that in Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ. So Dallas Willard is trying to make the point that Jesus is not only kind and nice and forgiving and loving, but he is also brilliantly smart. The smartest person who has ever lived and more than capable in all fields of life. So I will press the issue again a little more. What if you considered Jesus Christ to be the expert in your field, the tasks that you set yourself to every day? So what if we considered, Greg, that Jesus Christ is a better songwriter, right? That, and not because he's ever picked up a guitar himself that we know of, but because Jesus Christ understands real beauty more than anyone. And he understands the depth of human emotion far better than Greg or any of us. What if we acknowledge that Jesus is a more intuitive salesperson a genius in computer coding. Not because, again, that he's ever sat down at a keyboard, but because he understands what we call math better than any of us. What if we considered him to be a patient and wise parent, more capable at raising children than you are? Not because he ever had offspring of his own, but because Jesus Christ understands how the human heart and brain work, and he has a lot of experience in dealing with especially stubborn people, right? What if Christ is a better lawyer, understanding the precision of all logic, a better student, understanding how the human brain focuses and how to manage time better than any of us? Is your field biology? Christ knows the inner workings of the human body and of this physical world better than any of us. Do you have a blue-collar job? Well, remember, Christ, this all started with fishing. Like, if Christ, I think in this story, Christ is showing not only his proficiency and his capability in fishing, but in all fields of life. That he has wisdom and insight for you in your particular work and role and tasks, whatever they are. Maybe Christ knows how to lead a church better than I do. I know some of you are saying, like, yeah, that one is the most obvious one, Dean. But I found myself scratching my head at a little bit this week, you know, like, yes, of course, he's the creator of all things and the Lord of all people. But in terms of Christ Church mission, I kind of feel like I have it. And I was like, no, Christ, like, it's terrible. But my mentality oftentimes is going to God and going to Jesus and hoping that he will fix something, intervene in my work and my role in some way. That's like what most of our normal prayers are, but it's a different thing. It's a subtle but different shift to submit to him instead as God, to seek him as the God of all of the universe, not just as a loving magician that can like wave a wand every once in a while and solve some minor problems that I have. Christ is sovereign. Not just when you're at church or in your quiet time in the morning or something, but Christ is sovereign in all things. He is the Lord of your life and your work and your tasks that you set yourself to doing every single day. And he is capable and proficient, and we have a lot we can learn from him. And we need that. We need that help. Like, how many of our prayers are for that real life stuff, like the tasks that we are setting ourselves to every single day, our job, our work, our family, our ministry stuff. We pray for those things, rightfully. We pray for those things, asking for God's help in our job and our families. We're like the fishermen, aren't we, that say, Lord, man, I have toiled all night and I have caught nothing. So much of our tasks and our roles in life feel that way sometimes. Like, man, I am working hard, but I am spinning my wheels, Jesus. God, help us. Well, it starts with a recognition that Jesus is Lord over all of those tasks and over your work. And I think that truth will change your perspective. It can shape the way that you approach your particular job and the way that you invite Christ into all arenas of your life. Now, Christ does not want to take over your work, you know? He wants to cooperate with you. So consider the fish again. If Christ only wanted to prove his proficiency as a fisherman exclusively, then couldn't he have just simply stood on the bank and said, fish, come out, you know? Like, literally the swarms of fish could have jumped onto the bank, but that's not what Christ did. He required the cooperation of Peter and the boat and the nets and the tools. He wanted to collaborate with and cooperate with Peter, with his disciples, with the fishermen. He requires our participation. He demands our cooperation and our activity, our agency. He needed the fishermen and the boats and the nets. Those fishermen had failed utterly that day. They had caught zero fish, but they did succeed at making themselves available to Jesus. When Jesus said, "Let's put down the nets for a catch," Peter said, "Okay, Lord, like, if you say so." You know, he made himself available. There was nothing particularly epic about the tools that Jesus employed that day. It's such a random detail that the nets were breaking, which is a bit comical to me, that the nets were created to hold a lot of fish. And when they caught a lot of fish, they started to break. You know, these are like not the best tools. But Christ says, "I'll take that. I'll take you, Peter, and the boats and these ratty nets, and I'll use it." Likewise, in our work and in our tasks, I think Christ invites our cooperation and our participation with him. What I mean is, like, it's a flaw to box Christ out of your work and your tasks, but it's a flaw on the other side to just kind of throw up your hands and walk away from it all and say, like, "Okay, God, you do it. Whatever you want to do in my work and in my job and in my role and in my tasks, you do it, Lord." There's a lot of talk in Christian circles about surrendering to God. And look, please, surrender to God. If what you mean is like surrendering control to him, giving him control. But what surrender doesn't mean is like crossing your arms and going to sit on the bank of the sea and saying, "Okay, God, you catch the fish. If you want fish, you go do the fishing, Lord." Because that's not what Christ wants. Christ wants, like, no, you come with me in the boat. Let's collaborate and work together. He wants to cooperate with us in all of our tasks and our work. So I invite you this week to maybe start with prayer. You know, just saying to God, "God, I bring to you what I have. My best work and my effort and my obedience and my availability to you. So will you use it, Lord, for your glory in all that I do?" So this week, when you sit down at your work computer or when you're driving to a meeting or when you're facing a stressful challenge at work, take just a moment to acknowledge that Christ is more proficient at dealing with that challenge than you are. I think that will change your perspective. Invite his help and his guidance in your work. Now, I want to make something clear. What I'm not suggesting is that if you do that, you'll come up with two boats full of occupational fish. You know? I'm not suggesting, I don't think that the Bible teaches that, like, as long as you cooperate with Christ, like, the nets will be bursting at their seams. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But I do think that if you see Jesus as the Lord of your work, that if we seek, if we ask him to cooperate with us in the endeavors that we do every day, then we will find new life-giving meaning in our work, cooperating with Christ for the good of society. Let me close with just a couple of thoughts here. Be careful if you do this, okay? I'll end with these words of caution, all right? I want to warn you about breaking down the barrier between the sacred and the secular. If you invite Jesus, the Jesus of church and the Jesus of your quiet time, if you invite that Jesus into your work and into your tasks and into your roles, then two things might happen that you should know about. One of the things that Christ might do to help you in your work is diminishing its importance in your life. That might be one of the ways that he helps you in your role, is diminishing the significance of that work in your life. Does Jesus care about your work? Absolutely. Is he capable to help you in it? Yes, yes. Does he think it is the most important thing about you? 1,000% no. No, he doesn't. So it might be that part of the help that you need is for him to unchain you from serving your job or your tasks like an idol. Finding, deriving so much of your success and happiness in that work. That's one thing that might happen if you invite Christ into your work. There's one other thing, one other warning. If you invite Christ into your work, then I think you will find that Christ will over and over and over again remind you of what your greatest work and role is. So back to the fishing story. The passage ends with the fishermen in awe of Jesus, confessing their own sinfulness and acknowledging their dependence on him. And Jesus replies to them, "From now on, you will fish for people." Now, Jesus isn't saying your fishing days are over. They are behind you. You will never step foot in a boat again. He's not changing that part of their life. We find the disciples, Peter himself, in fishing boats later in the Gospels. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying your fishing days are over, or your songwriting days are over, or your work Zoom calls are over, as much as you might like for them to be. He is saying there is an even greater call on your life. There is an even more significant role that you have to play than the particular tasks that you are working on every single day. Jesus says you will be fishing for people. He is saying that there is a love and care and outreach and prayer and hospitality and friendship for people that are far from God that is the role, the highest role that all of us have. That is the true work that all of us have, the call that's on all of our lives. That is our greatest task. And so Jesus is simply saying, don't forget that job and that calling too. And it may be that he wants to use your particular precise roles and tasks and job in order to accomplish some of that love and hospitality and friendship. So be warned, if you invite Christ into your work, he will cooperate with you, but he will also breathe new life into your tasks and into your job for his glory. So let's offer our work to God today, and let's put our nets into the water alongside the Lord of all things. Amen.